All right, good morning. How are y'all doing? My name is Joe. It feels like I'm a visitor here today. It's been a couple weeks. I like it. All right. Well, we're going to jump back into the book of Revelation, except we're not going to jump into where we left off. We're going to do a recap today because it's been a month and a half or so since we've been in Revelation, and I think I'd be doing us all a disservice to just jump into chapter 15, and here we go. And so we'll be recapping a little bit, but I want you to know this off the bat. We only know what God reveals when he reveals it to us. And so the book of Revelation was written in about 92, in the early 90 AD. And what that tells us, a number of things, and one of them is John, who will be given this revelation of the future. It's prophetic. It tells us that in the beginning of the book, and it tells us that at the end of the book, that this is a book of prophecy. We also understand there's a context. Just like there's a context in your story, there's a context in my story, there's a context in God's people throughout history. And the context is this. John was the only living apostle of the 12 apostles, and including Paul in that. Paul the apostle had died some 30 years earlier. And Paul, as many of us know, he wrote half the New Testament. So he has been out of the picture. All the other apostles, including Paul, had been martyred in their journey. It had been 60 years since John walked with Jesus. He was the pillar of that early church in the sense of he's the only one that was still left who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus. And in that time, he has seen the church come under great persecution, starting with Paul, when the church was divided in Jerusalem and the people ran for their lives after enjoying the favor of everybody when it was just birthed. And during that time, through the Nero and some of the other Caesars, the church was undergoing great persecution, which would last for a couple hundred more years. Every generation struggles in their walk with Jesus. Every generation of believers struggles with evil that seems to be able to get away with things. In fact, in the oldest book, Job, the oldest written book in the Bible, I don't know if you know this, but you can impress your friends with this trivia. Job was written the oldest of all the books in the Bible, all 60 books, 66. If you go to Catholics, we got more. But anyways, a bunch of things. But it was the old, and it was a book of suffering. He lost his children. He lost his business. His wife told him, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? Your life sucks so bad. Why don't you just die? And you know what? Some of us in loss have felt like dying. And so, and he writes this in Job 21:7. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper, growing old and powerful? And you know what? Every generation says that. And you probably said it. Why does evil get to flourish? Why do the righteous always seem to suffer? Well, you know, why? How does that work? When will you do something? Well, we've said it. How many have ever said that to God? How many have ever said it to someone next to you? How many have ever asked God, why do I got to suffer with this person? We got issues in life, and every generation has. They've been sideswiped. Things happen. And so John's generation is no different. He had been boiled in oil, church tradition tells us, and yet survived. And then the same Caesar Domitian, just that guy, Mr. D, he saw that that didn't work. So you know what he does? He sends them to an island of Patmos, 40 miles off the coast of Turkey, where they would send all these political dissidents, because he was considered a political dissident. Though he survived the ultimate conviction to death, he survives it. So they put him, why do they put them there? So they have no more influence. They're so far out in the water on this little 10-mile or so wide island, so they don't influence the people anymore. And John is looking at life and saying, wow, what is going on? It doesn't say that in Scripture, but we know that simply because he's a fellow human being. And we have had those seasons. And the Scripture tells us that we are all alike. None of us is that different from any of us. So John would have those feelings too. And then in one day he was praying. We don't even know what he was praying about, but he was in a posture of being spiritually receptive to hear God. It says he was in the Spirit, which simply means he was spiritually receptive. And the Lord appears to him. It's in Revelation 1:1, we're told this. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he's writing, John, as he writes this later on, he's writing in context what happened to him. And he says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, to show us the events that must soon take place. So he's seen into the future. He's given the history of the future before it happens. And God is showing him. Why would he show him? Well, he shows him that to strengthen those, not only in his time period, but in the future, to stay close to God in faith, especially when you don't understand. Especially when life throws you sideways. The rug's pulled out from under you. And so he says, goes on to say this, he sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. He is going to see these things, and we're seeing a moment that he was told to report what he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know what the book is about. Then he says something else about this book. He says, God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy. God blesses them. Why? It gives us hope. It gives us the future, the end result of the journey everybody's been on and the church has been on for a couple thousand years. That no matter what is going on, there's something in the future, and the truth is we win. And he says, He reads the words of this prophecy to the church. That's us. And he blesses all who listen to its message. You listen to this. You're listening now, and I'm praying that you go home and read some of this. And I'm trying to make it as clear and as easy to understand as we can. And he says, and obey what it says. Well, the message says a couple things. And it's this, all throughout the Revelation, hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith and obey. Obey has a great deal to do with belief. Believe. We only obey. If you look at your own life, you only obey what you believe God is telling you is good. The reason we sin is because even when we know God says don't do it, we just don't believe that what he says is bad. It doesn't seem to be bad. It doesn't feel bad. I don't know. You're kind of denying me. How many like to be denied by God stuff? Yeah, nobody. And so, when I get to the place of believing that what God says about a particular thing is the truth, and it doesn't benefit me, then I start to change in my view of it. And how many know in here know that that's progressive? How many of the day you came to Jesus, you believed everything and your whole life changed? No, it didn't. You became spiritually alive, but that old flesh, that trails pretty far behind. So he goes, and he blesses all who listen to this message and obey what it says, for the time is near. We always think it's way out there, when God. He says the time is near. Near to God is way different than what we think near. Somebody know what I mean? So as he given John this command, he breaks it down in verse 19 into three stages. He says this, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. So Tim, if we can get that up there, it's a threefold command. The Lord tells them, here's the way the plan rolls out. It rolls out in three stages. He says, first of all, write down what you have seen. Well, what has John seen? He's seen the Lord. He walked with the Lord. He's seen the miracles of Jesus. He's seen the crucifixion. He's seen the resurrection. He has seen the ascension. He has seen 60 years of the church developing and growing. He has seen much. He has seen the high times and he's seen the low times. He's seen the great times and he's seen the hard times. He's seen persecution and he saw early in, it tells us in the book of Acts that everybody loved the church until they didn't. He's seen a lot of things. And then he says, okay, once you do that, and he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John in the 80s. So that was a while ago. And now his world took another change in the late 80s to where he was boiled in oil and everything I already told you about Patmos. And his world took a different turn. And now he's on this place isolated out. So the Lord then tells him the second stage to write in that same verse, the things that are now, which will pertain to the seven churches, which pertains to the church age. What is going on now? It's almost like your story with God. There is the story before Jesus. There is the story now of what it's like walking with Jesus. How many are surprised the way the walk with Jesus has gone? How many thought it was into paradise and it's like, it's through the valley of the shadow of death a lot. It's not, you know, sugar plums and rainbows. Probably shouldn't even use rainbows because that's so weird now. But sugar plums and good times. It's more like roses and thorns. He says, which will pertain to the seven churches. That's to whom this book will be written. And the church age. And then he says, the third stage is after this. After this. After this thing. Those things are to take place, that are to take place after this or the now. What comes after the now regarding the earth and the plan of God? The rest of the revelation to the end and beyond. So in these three stages, he's going to write about what takes place. In Revelation 1:11, we're told this. He is told to write down what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. That is the now, and it makes up chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. It is all the churches that John knew personally. He was familiar with all seven of them. They make like a horseshoe, so he traveled to each one. He was the bishop of those churches. No one can be everywhere at one time. So these were the churches that John was familiar with, and the Lord is telling him, I'm familiar with them too. And churches are very much today like they were then. There's churches of different sizes, different cultures. There's church, every church has diverse amount of people. You know, every church, not every church is as good as the next church. This one. every church has failings. Why? Because every church is made up of people. Every church has the vision of the pastor. Sometimes, you know, there's different things going on in church. And the number seven is the number of completion. So the Lord says, when I have you write a letter to each one of these churches, I am giving you the fullness of what the church age looks like. Every one of these churches has some qualities that every church has some problems that every church has. I'm using the wholeness of them to point out the reality of the church. And so he gives, in some of them, he gives he compliments them. And then in other churches, he's got big issues with them. And every church has some failings and some successes. But together, it paints the picture of the now. And so that's covered in that portion of Revelation. And then something changes in Revelation chapter 4. Now, if you remember when I shared with you how this vision of the Lord took place, he's on the island and he hears this voice like thunder and he turns and he looks at it. And those first three chapters are all done with John on the earth, on that island, talking to God, and God is telling him about the now, what is taking place here. And then chapter 4, something changes. Revelation 4:1 says this, after this, we are now entering into the third stage. John was writing what he saw, he had seen, he is writing the now, and then after this. He says, after this, and I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Twice in those verses, after this. From that time on, Paul, why do I keep saying Paul? Just yell out, just think John when I say Paul. Oh, it's like when I call the boys at home, I have to name every boy to get to the right one. And I'll even call one of the boys the grandson that's moved away and is old. How many other people do that? You should have been in my family with eight kids and heard my mom and dad name eight people to get to you. And you just respond. You just know, you know it's you. And these guys took a while, though, the grandsons we got with us now. It took a while for them to grasp that, go by the look. Don't go by what he calls you. Because in the beginning, they'd say, hey, my name's Aaron. My name, it's like, but anyway. So you know what to do now when I say it, right? You can even shout out John if you want. So from this time on, John... I don't know, that's kind of embarrassing right there. Is that a compliment? Is that a put down? What are you guys doing? Exactly. From that point on, John is in heaven. And so from that place, he is now looking at the earth, at what's to take place from through the rest of the book of Revelation. God is showing him. It tells us that after this, he looked and he went up there. How do we know the church won't be here? Well, there's a number of Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah. And you guys, you can listen to all the messages up to this point to get much more in depth. I'm just giving you the overview to bring us up to speed. And we'll only, as I shared, I don't know if I shared it, but we'll only be covering up to chapter 8 today in the recap. And then we'll go into a couple of the other chapters and get to 15 next week. He says in Revelation 3:10, the Lord speaks to the church, and this is the church of Philadelphia he's talking to, but it's also the universal church since it's part of the seven completeness. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Just as John was taken up to heaven, it's symbolism of us being taken up to heaven, and we, the church age, the thing that is now, that will no longer be now, will be watching what takes place on the earth. We'll end up coming back with the Lord to establish his kingdom, but we will be up there during the trial and tribulation. He says, and the word keep in there, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Keep is the Greek word, which means to guard, to watch over, to protect. And from the hour of trial, the word from means take away. Like if I'm keeping you away from the fire, I'm taking you away from the fire. I'm not keeping you through the fire. Does that make sense? So he says, the Lord speaks to the church and says, I will keep you from the hour, the time of the great trial that will come upon the earth, on all those who dwell on the earth. So it has to do with those who do not believe. Although during this time of trial, there will be a huge evangelistic outpouring and ingathering of people into the kingdom of God. And as we saw through our study of these chapters, that even in these increasing judgments that God is going to put on this rebellious, demonic-inspired group of people that hate God, his desire is to call people to himself. Almost think Moses and Pharaoh. Even though the 10 plagues increased in power and effect, God's desire was to not only save the Israelites, but any who would come. They released them all and anybody who would want to go with them. It's the end result. And it's a small picture of the big picture of getting to the land of milk and honey. Our land of milk and honey ain't here. Our land of milk and honey is the redeemed earth, the home of righteousness, the establishment of the kingdom of God, which is in the future. And Revelation gives us the way it will happen. And so he tells his people, hold on to that. Hold on. Why? Because we're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And your testimony isn't all the good things. It's your testimony is most valid, most real when you hold on to faith and belief when your world collapses. When your world goes to heck in a handbasket. That's the test of your faith. It's easy to have faith when everything goes well. And those are good seasons, man, and relish them. But it's another deal, it's another depth when it doesn't go that way. So, he said, I will keep you from that. And then in the very next verse, he reminds the church in Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. That's what we're to do in the meantime. This is to the church. So, in the meantime, our job, hold on to what we've been given. Hold on to what you have. You know what that means? That means you're going to hold on to something. How many of us have held on to bitterness for quite a while? Yeah, how many of us call it resentment? We've all held on to things. How many have all held on to our own thinking? My biggest problem is Joe. I worship regularly at that altar. You know, we hold on to stuff. He says, hold on to what you've been given. He says, hold on to what you have, and what we have is our faith. Because why? It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out. The reason you don't know how it will work out is because it hasn't been revealed. God has given us in this book the big plan, the revelation, the revealing of how the kingdom will work out. And every generation plays a role in it. You were put in this generation on purpose, for purposes. This is not a mistake. The things that have been allowed in your life have been allowed by God to happen so that he can achieve a purpose that is far greater than we can understand. So, as John is now up in this place, he says it's with a chapter 4 says he saw a door, and as he enters this door, he sees a throne room. And as we study, there's all kinds of people in there. There's angels. But he sees the Father sitting on a throne. And in Revelation 5, we start to get the history of the future. Then I saw, as he's in that room in heaven, in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to keep what God's plan is and then to reveal what God's plan is? Who can do that? And then the next verse, couple verses tell John starts weeping because nobody can take it from the Father on the throne and open it. And then it says this in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, the Messiah, Jesus, the one from the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes. And not only is he from that tribe as prophesied in the Old Testament, it was also prophesied he would be in the kingly line of David. The one who met all the requirements, including paying for sin, redeeming the lost, reigning now up in heaven. He says, the root of David has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. I'm going to show you the seals, the scroll again, what it would look like. If we can get it up there. Each of these, it's one scroll, but it has 7 seals, so there's 7 parts to it. And so from chapters 6 and 7, we get the opening of the first 6 seals. And each seal brings in a judgment of God and an increasing judgment of God and God's starting to move in establishing his kingdom by dealing with injustice and evil. But in the 5th seal, he also gives us, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When this one is opened, it changes from God's judgment to a picture of God's people who have come into the kingdom during the first 4 unveiling of the seals, step by step. The great persecution that took place from those people. We have the introduction of the 144,000 in a chapter, and how those Jews, there were 144,000 Jews who became evangelists and were sealed that they could not be killed during the tribulation, although many of God's kids, and they were drawing in many people. So when we get to the 5th seal, something changes, and we're going to go to that right now. But know this, in the beginning of chapter 6, there was great judgment starting to take place. It tells us in Revelation 6, 9, when the Lamb broke the 5th seal, he had received the seal, he had gone through 4 of them, now he's breaking the 5th. I saw under the altar the souls of all those who have been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They wouldn't let go of their testimony even under the stress of martyrdom. They held on. Most of us will never have to go through that kind of test, but they did. And they were young in their faith. It says, they're now under the altar of heaven. The altar in heaven is similar to the altar. There's hundreds of connections to the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. It expounds on what in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. The Old Testament paints pictures of the future, but Revelation clears it up. And he says, under the altar, what does that mean, under the altar? That means these people who were martyred sacrificed their lives. They were a sacrifice unto God of their life. And their testimony speaks. You know, when you serve God, it costs you. How many know that? Time costs you, talents costs you, your resources. It costs you. One of the problems with the American church in general sometimes is we like to serve God, but we like it convenient. We like to not be hassled. I'll serve you, God, but it needs to be between 3 and 4 on the first of never. And I like it to be smooth and easy. And how many know that when you ever deal with people, they are problematic. People are messy. How many of us think we're way less messy than these other messy people? You're not that less messy. And that's all we have to work with. But it says this, so they sacrificed their lives and they shouted to the Lord. O sovereign Lord, O you who are in charge, we see you in this place. We see that you're sovereign. Sovereign means absolutely in charge, not kind of in charge. Some of us like to think of God as kind of in charge, but it sure seems like evil gets to do a lot. He's absolutely in charge. And they ask him, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? This tells us something about everyone that is in heaven. It tells us this. They shouted, it says. So that means they have emotion. You are still you in heaven, except your emotions are regulated. You're under control. You're the best version of you. But you still have emotions. You still deal with things. Secondly, it tells us that they are aware of time. They said, how long will it take? They are aware of time there, and they are aware of time here. I told you this story, and I'll tell it to you again. After our son passed, he appeared to our daughter, who is now passed, in a dream. And he was talking to her. And in this dream, and I do believe God gives us dreams because Acts tells us he does. And in this dream, she knows he had passed. And she was curious to, why are you here? Why are you here, she asked him. And how often do you come here? And he said, I come every 5 minutes. But our time, he said to her, is different than your time. Well, this tells us in chapter 6 that they are aware of time. I'm thankful it's like that time is different. That'd be weird, a little embarrassing if it came every 5 minutes. But their time, they are involved. They know about things here. And then the last thing he says is, when will you judge? When will you bring justice for what has been done to us? When will you deal with that? And the Lord's answer to them was this. Then a white robe was given. He didn't answer them yet. Then a white robe was given them. You're righteous. You're good. You're okay. And he says this to each one of them. And they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants. Interesting that we're called the bride of Christ, but all throughout Revelation, they're called the servants. Those people who are alive on the earth at that time. Their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred had joined them. I don't know how comforting that is. Hey, it's bad now, but it's going to get worse. Hang on, relax up here while it does. You know, how do we, that's a tough pill to swallow. You know, when you're getting older, you start feeling stuff you didn't feel when you were younger. And that's like the Lord saying, oh, don't worry about that. It's going to get worse. Oh, it's going to get much worse than that. But hang on. That's what he's telling them. He goes, relax, I got it under control. What I'm doing down there and those that come in. See, before you're martyred, you have to come into the kingdom. The good news is they're coming into the kingdom. Oh, there's many more to come in. Many more to come in. So you can rest in that. And then they will be martyred. They will die, and everybody dies until that one time when the rapture comes. But everybody's going to pass. So, you know, what blows our minds oftentimes is the timing and how it happens. Because we believe in our heads there should be a timing for pretty much everything. How many of us have wanted to hurry up and do stuff because we thought time had passed us by? We need to hurry up and double time. You know, I've known many people in recovery that the biggest thing they got to fight is trying to make up for lost time. Anybody ever try to make up for lost time? It could be anything. Yeah. You're not going to make up for lost time. God does not take you and put you back here. Okay, let's try that again. Your lessons he will try again, but he's not going to take you to a different time period. He's a forward-moving God, not a backward-moving God. And in that forward, he says in Scripture, we are told in the book of Joel, that he will restore to us what the locusts have eaten, what the things that have eaten away our lives. We don't need to make up. God didn't take the apostles and go, now that you're saved, double time it. You know, he doesn't tell anybody ever to do that. What's he tell us? He tells us to walk with him. No, he never says run. And then he told the apostles, run like crazy. Work hard. Perform better. Do more. What do you say? You are to love your neighbor. First love God, then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Self-care is a big deal to God. Why? Because we're in it for the long haul. You have to pace yourself to run long. We're in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. And God's got your future. He knows your future before it happens. He knows the future of the end before it happens. He's given it to us to give us rest. He tells him up in heaven, rest. It would vengeance. I'll bring justice. I know when to do it. I know how to handle it. So in the rest of Revelation 6 and 7, six of the seals are opening. And then we come to Revelation 8, where the final seal of that scroll is opened. And then we find out there's seven more things to happen after that in the seventh seal. Seventh seal opens to seven more things God will do. And let's go to Revelation 8:1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, so we know that the other six have been open at this point, tells us in the next verse that I didn't write down here that there was silence in heaven for a half hour. This seal is so gnarly, and the things that are going to be done in it, as he will explain in the coming chapters, everybody in heaven goes, ooh, ooh. It'd be like me speaking up here. And you know, you need to understand, heaven is a noisy place, full of praise, full of things happening, lots of stuff going on. It's a noise. And all of a sudden, everybody in that throne room is zipped. Be like me standing up here, and then I stand quietly and don't say nothing for 10 minutes. You guys would think, do we leave now? You would think, you'd think it's an eternity. You think, is that guy having a seizure? What is going on? You'd be tripping. Well, they were tripping too, but in a different way. And then verse 2 tells us this. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. He says, then I saw something different. There were seven angels standing before the throne of God. Powerful angels standing there. And each of them were given a trumpet. Trumpets are an Old Testament term for get ready for war. It served a number of purposes. You can look at medieval, if you look at any medieval movies or Braveheart or anything else, they blew horns of some kind so that people over there would know what to do. Two blasts for this. Three blasts for you guys to move forward. It was always, every battle, you know, they didn't have internet like we have, and they didn't have Starlink and all the things we have to communicate. They had to communicate, especially if there was a mass amount of people, with trumpets. And so, Another thing it would be used for is to warn people. If somebody was in a castle or someplace or a village or whatever and trouble was coming, they would blow trumpets to warn the people. There was always an announcement if the king was coming to town or the king was coming out. You guys seen some of those arts. And then the guy comes out, you know, Shrek and that whole movie. The little guy comes running out. You know, there was that type of announcement. You guys following me, right? So these guys are watching these. Well, John is watching these seven angels before the throne of God, and they're each given a trumpet. And the people there know this has gone to another level. It's gone big. And then he sees something before they start blowing the trumpets. Something happens. In verse 3, it tells us this. And another angel came. So those seven are standing there. And another angel came with a censer, an incense holder. It says, and another angel came and stood at the old altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. All the prayer saints in there, all God's kids' saint prayers, the prayers of our generation, prayers of every generation were given. And in this thing, and then he added fire to it so the incense would go up. In the Old Testament, incense was always an indicator of the prayers of God's people coming before God. He says, he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which would also be the mercy seat of God, the throne of God. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angels. So before any of the trumpets are blown, they're going to have something to do with the prayers of God's people in answer to the prayers. We saw the prayers of those martyrs in chapter 6, starting with verse 9 of God, when do you bring justice for these things? Those prayers were in there. The prayers of every church age before that's in there. That's why prayer is so important, you guys. Every prayer goes to God. Every prayer he hears. So, and he will answer in his time and in his way. It says, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar. Filled it with the judgment of God from the altar of God. And he threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In other words, his judgment of the world, of the evil in the world, includes all the prayers of his saints throughout time who have said, why? Why do you allow this to go on? He goes, these trumpets blowing are in direct connection to the prayers of God's people. I will cleanse the earth. That fire will cleanse the earth and prepare it. That's why Peter says in his letter that there at the end, with no more water, we'll never face the flood again, but we will face the fire. And he will cleanse the earth with the fire of God and then rehabit it with us. Because we're earthlings. We're designed to live on the earth in our resurrected bodies. All those who have gone before, we will live at the level of the best. There'll be no lies or deception or people getting over on people. People with mixed motives. People who will deceive knowing they will trick people knowing they got a different plan over here. All that will be done away with. He's going to cleanse it. It'll be truly the home of righteousness. And the kingdom of God will be fully established. That'll be a good day. And no one will ever die again. That's a good thing, man. That's a good thing. So it says this, he filled it, he threw it on the ground. And then in verse 6 it says, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. We're going to another level. And that's where we're going to end today. So, what do we learn? What do we do now? We're in the now. We're in the now. That's what's going to take place. You know, we will be watching it from heaven, and we will come back when the Lord takes us back. But what are we to do? Well, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 9, when his disciples asked him, teach us to pray like you pray. And John was one of those. Teach us to pray like you pray. So Jesus then, he says this in Matthew 6, 9, then pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. He said, I've been up to heaven. I've been in the throne room. My Father sits on the throne. When you pray to God, pray to the Father who sits on the throne. Paul in Hebrews tells us, since we belong to God, we can go into the throne room of God. Someday you will be physically able to enter into the throne room of God. Up to now, we enter in through prayer. When we mess up, we can run into the throne room. We can sit on Papa's lap. We belong to the family of God, and we are also members of the kingdom. He says, say, our Father in heaven, holy is you're not like us. You're other than us. You are in charge of everything. You know everything. Your kingdom come. The way it runs up there, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I pray, I present my request to God. I pray what I think I would like to see happen. I pray that what I want to happen or what I believe should happen. I pray with those type of things. But I always say, God, let your will be done. Because I know he has a will in all my prayers. And I know that God doesn't always answer my prayer the way he answers other people's prayer. Anybody ever pray? Answer my prayer like you answer that dude's prayer. That guy seems to be like your favorite or something. I struggle along here, and these guys seem to be on easy street. Anybody ever pray to God and tell him it ain't fair? Why am I treated so unfairly, God, and these other people seem to get skate by? He says, when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. See, in Revelation, we're seeing that take place. He says, on earth as it is in heaven, whatever your plan is in heaven regarding my stuff, I would rather have that take place in my life than what I am even asking you for. Because I know you're good. Your plan encompasses what I don't understand, what I don't get. So even though I can be in great pain in seasons of my life, I know that pain has value in the kingdom of God. It's not because you have abandoned me. It's not because you're against me. You're for me. If you were against me, you would have crushed me when you could have. Why would I even be born if you're against me? You're for me. So your plans are good, and as Paul would tell us, they're meant to give us hope in a future. He says, let your kingdom come. And Paul tells us the plan. You know, Paul went to heaven. He saw all the things John saw, except he was told not to say anything. So he was zipped, but he knew the plan to whatever level he knew it. Because it tells us in Ephesians 1:10, one of the last books he wrote, it might be even the last book he wrote, outside of his letters to Timothy. In Ephesians 1:10, it says this, and this is the plan, Paul writes. Plain, and this is the plan. Well, what is it, Paul? At the right time, oh, the old time deal. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. It will all come under Christ. Paul gives us the big plan. John, boiled up John, gives us how it will roll out. How that plan will roll out. And you know what Revelation ends with in chapter 22, verse 20? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know what amen means? So be it. Let it be. You know the sign of a mature Christian? Is when they can deal with their life and then say to themselves, so be it. If this is the path I must walk, so be it. Then I must journey it. That's a mature Christian. And the only way you get to that kind of level in your relationship with God is through pain. It's through trouble. Nobody, when they're on the mountaintop and life is going great, crazy great, goes, and so be it. And evermore. It's in the times of pain when you don't have answers. When you are troubled to the core of your being. And you can say, this is what I got to travel, then this is what I got to travel. And in that traveling makes you a light to people. Why? Because you only need light in darkness. When they're walking in their own light, they're okay. But when they get to that place, like many of us have, when the light is blown out and you're in darkness, that's when God will send his kids who have some light for you. And that light always lights up the way you're in, the path you're already in. And you just don't know how to travel it. That's why we need each other. That's why we need one another. And then we can say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 121:11, lift up my eyes to the hills. Lift your head up. To the hills is symbolism to the place of God. Lift up your eyes to the place of God. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Your help comes from God. Oh, people can help and they ought to help. So we need to do what Paul told the Thessalonians after he shared with them some of the things that were to take place in the future. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, because every prayer you pray is heard. And there is a timing in the answer. And sometimes the answer won't be the time on this earth. It'll come in the time of heaven. And you will look back and go, ah, I see. You did have a good plan. I see. God answers prayers in the way and time he knows best. But rest assured, all your prayers will be answered. Can I pray for you? Lord, I just lift up my brothers and sisters in here, God. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you, God, in advance for the faith you have given them in their journey. And I pray now, Lord God, that it will never fail them. Their sight will fail them. Experiences will fail them. Losses will fail them. Trouble will fail them. Don't let their faith fail them, God. Don't let it. In the good times, don't let it fail. In the bad times, don't let them hold on to anything tighter than they hold on to you. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray this message blesses them. Your word blesses them. That they have great hope for the future. That they would know in the core of their being that because they have been chosen by you, they are winners. They win. Because you brought them into your family. Because of your love for them. And you say your love will not fail them. No matter what we feel or even experience. So Lord God, I pray that as they leave this place today and go about their journey in this week, Lord God, that no matter what comes their way, no matter what thoughts they think, feelings they feel, things they deal with, that they will lose sight of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who loves them, who is working out his good will for their lives. For he has promised that the good work he started, which started with them coming into the kingdom, he will complete and it will be good. And so I thank you for that, God. I thank you. And if that prayer is for you, say you thank him too. We thank you this morning, God. We bless your name. We exalt you in this house. We exalt you in our lives. Help us, Lord God, in our seasons of doubt, in our seasons of fear, in our seasons, whatever season it is, Lord. And may each season produce a harvest. And I thank you for that. And all those who agree, say amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.